Lamentations chapter 1. Of course, the author of Lamentations is Jeremiah, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by Jeremiah following the fall of Jerusalem. Lamentations is right after Jeremiah, for you staff members. And was written by him following the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon in about 586 BC. In it, Jeremiah details in the book of Lamentations the deplorable condition of Jerusalem after God's judgment. The book is composed of five chapters, and each is a lamenting of the judgment of God. By the way, we should be lamenting the judgment of God. The book is composed of those five chapters. Lamentations chapter 1 details the miserable state of Jerusalem and the just consequences of its sins in verses 1 to 11. Then Jerusalem is represented as a captive woman lamenting her situation and seeking God's mercy in verses 12 to 22. So let's look at verse number 1 of Lamentations chapter 1. And again, this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the one that proclaimed warning. By the way, God is merciful and he warns us before he spanks us. And then Jeremiah was the one that said judgment is coming. And then judgment came. And now Jeremiah is responding with a broken heart because judgment has arrived. And this is his response in verse number 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. And by the way, God loved her, but God still afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy, of course, into Babylon. Many died. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture. And they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore, she is removed. all that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction. For the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Look up here just a moment before we read verse 12. Basically, Jeremiah is pouring out his heart because his country has been judged by God. And his heart is broken. He's seeing it. He watched it. And now his heart is broken. And then he sort of looks around and then he asks a question in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Jeremiah says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. You know what he did? He said, for the people that were still there, and there were still some people there, mostly poor people, he said, is it nothing to you? And maybe people were just saying, oh, well, this is just it. This is just what we're going to have to deal with. And Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, is just a broken-hearted prophet. And he looks around, he says, does it matter? Does it bother you? Does it bother you that God has judged our people and judged our land? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, verse 12, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Father, help us tonight to realize our first and foremost responsibility is to glorify you and love you with everything that's within us. Then, Lord, we need to do all we can to get the gospel out and fulfill the Great Commission. But in your providence and your sovereignty, you have allowed us to live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And Father, we are under what many believe the judgment of God. And Lord, help us to not sit back and do nothing. Help us not to be passive, but help us to be aggressive to do what we believe you would have us to do before our nation is literally in the book of Lamentations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to watch, I wish we can't, it's an hour and a half, documentary, but actually John sent it to me, and I watched, I'll work, and I'll put it on, and our country is in dire need. And let me say this: I'm not an expert. I don't have any special revelation from God. But we're in worse trouble than you could imagine. And we're going to watch 12 minutes, and then I'm going to fly through my lesson, and then we can all go over in and out. And eat it. Do they have quarter pounders with cheese over there? They don't. Double doubles, triple. But the purpose of this message is to say, if we can do something, let's do something. You know, there's a lot of things we can do. There's a lot of things that we can do. By the way, there's a lot of good things that I personally think Christians are wasting their life on. And I want to just challenge us tonight. You can't hit a home run every time you get up to preach, but I want to challenge us tonight just to say, let's do what we can. And there's something that we can do. And we don't want the bystander syndrome where we just sit back and say, someone else is going to do it. Maybe you and maybe me, maybe all of us, we can do our part and we can get a spark to help others to do their part. Maybe we can help save our country for another generation. We have that new building, all those nurseries. We have a lot of young couples in this church. All these little children around here, all these little children in the midweek service, they just keep coming and putting their dollar bill or their 50-cent piece or their $10 bill or some of you rich people, $100 bill in the globe. All these little children are going to be around here probably 50 years from now. What are we going to leave them? And by the way, when we study our heritage is filled with men that gave their lives for God, for the cause of Christ, and the next generation. And so we're going to watch this. This is not, you know, there's all kinds of conspiracy theory guys, and actually they interest me. I don't spend much time on it simply because a conspiracy, you know, who knows? This is not a conspiracy. This the title of this documentary is called Agenda. See what it is? It's clear. This is nothing hidden. And unfortunately, we got our heads in the ground and we're not even looking to see what's going on. So why don't we get the lights off, pass out the popcorn, 12 minutes, okay? By the way, the purpose of showing this clip back here was to just help us to see a little bit. There was, and say, oh, you think the communists are taking over? We're not going to go into that. No. But there's an agenda that Satan has to ruin our country, and they're on track. And we just need to wake up, and then let's do what we can. It's getting worse and worse. And I don't want to be a prophet of doom. That's not my premise. But I think we as Christians, if we're going to be down here and we're God's people, let's do everything we can. The Bible says that we can do to help save this generation. Look at your first point there. Look at number one. By the way, the question is it nothing to you? Okay, does it bother you? Do you care? Okay, if you're a parent, you ought to care. Okay, if you're a grandparent, you ought to care. Okay, maybe I'm 52 years old. Maybe I'll live 20, 30 more years. Maybe this thing won't fall apart before then. But I'll tell you what, it's going fast. And let's do what we can. Look at number one. With God's help, declutter your life so it will be something to you. You say, what are you talking about? This bothers me. And I'm not a good Christian and I'm not a great Christian, but spending time in the Bible and understanding what's going on and not being too preoccupied with so much out there, it'll bother you. Some of us, to be quite frank with you, we're too busy watching television. We're too busy with our hobbies. We're too busy making sure our biceps are big. We're too busy playing video games. We're too busy. Say, you're talking to teenagers. I'm talking to adults. Teenagers, what are you doing this summer? It was a 17-year-old David that God used to save God's people years ago. Declutter your life so it will be something to you. I don't know if it's A or B. Selfish clutter. Selfish clutter. See, what's selfish clutter? Just self. By the way, I believe the Bible teaches recreation. We gotta take care of ourselves. Man, I'll tell you what, the older I get, the more people are dying and having heart attacks and cancer. Just today, I sent an email to brother, what was his name? He had a stent, and two stents and a balloon put in his arteries. Brother Gann was here. Cynthia Bell is going to have major, I don't even think she's 40 years old. And she's going to have major cancer surgery. We got to take care of ourselves, okay? And you say, why take care of yourself? Not just so that you can look good. Take care of yourself so you have a quality of life to serve God, and then you have a quantity of life. You can live longer. And so, but at the same time, we're not here to just, you know, be pretty. For most of you guys, it ain't working anyway. Next. Problem clutter. With God's help, declutter your life. You say, why? What do you mean declutter? Don't be so preoccupied with so many things that you can't diagnose the problem and have a heart for it. Problem clutter. Let the Lord know as He gives you grace for your problem that you will not become narcissistic, but you will give your heart to others and His cause. In other words, look, some people they just go from problem to problem. And I sometimes wonder, and I don't know, I wonder if God's saying, look, I will help you. Number one, I'll either give you special grace for your problem, or I will take away your problem if I know once that burden is gone that you'll give that energy that you were using on that problem before to my cause. Instead, what we want to do is like, now I can play. I have a mind to play. I have a heart to play. I have freedom to play. I have finances to play. I have health to play. No, God wants us to declutter our problems. Get the problems out of our life. Get the selfishness out of life so we can fulfill His purpose. Number next, I don't know what it is in your life. Relational clutter. Ask God to help your relationships. You say, why? Listen, when I go home, I don't think I'm fighting with any of my kids. Okay? I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them over there. And then one's gone, a couple around here. When I get home with my wife tonight, we're going to have a good time. You say, what are you going to do? I don't have to put my head on the pillow and go, oh, you know what my burden is? My burden is I'm trying to have the burden that God has. And so relational clutter. Number two, quickly, look at the multitude so it will be something to you. So ask God to take away the clutter. Jesus was focused. The Apostle Paul was focused. This one thing I do, not this 1,000 things I meddle in. Look at the multitude so it will be something to you. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? Everybody's looking at something. Oh man. 30 years ago, I was on my bus route. We just got off our bus route when I was in college. And I saw this 12-story building, and I saw all these poor. By the way, this is when the Cambodian families had 5 families living in the house, apartment, on the floor, no furniture, just blankets. And I watched this 12-story building, 5050 North Sheridan, all these people coming out. And I just, Jesus, he said when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Amen. By the way, parents, let me just say this. Just an encouragement. That would be a good reason to have your children on a bus route on Saturday. So what are they doing? Sleeping until 10 o'clock in the morning? You say, well, Pastor, after all, they went to bed at 1. What are they going to bed at 1 o'clock in the morning for? Well, I don't know. I was asleep. Turn the lights off. Okay, who's running this place? Well, they're on their computer playing Pac-Man for Jesus. And I saw all these people. And you know what God did? He gave me compassion when I saw the people. I told the story when I went to Thailand, and we went into these villages and these huts and all these poor people. Okay? By the way, everybody sees something differently. I preached a series on seeing. Some would see these people to capitalize on them and say, wow, let's take advantage of the poor. But if you have your heart right, you know what you do? You see the way Jesus sees. And so in order for us to have this heart that God would want us to have, and in order for us to change that attitude of is it nothing to us, we need to look at the multitudes. We need to look and we need to see. And to see what's going on and see the need. Maybe a month and a half ago, we were looking for a building for the Monterey Park Church. We still in a little limbo right now, but looks like we have a school. So we went to some schools, and actually that day I had cleared off my calendar. And there wasn't anything going on that night. I think my wife was somewhere. I don't know where she was. I don't know. I can't remember what the circumstance was. But it was. My mind was pretty clear. I wasn't cluttered with a bunch of things going on. We went to these schools, and we actually met with one principal, maybe one or two principals of the schools in Monterey Park. And went to one. I thought I was in Shanghai, China. All these Chinese children. Going in and out, all these Chinese parents. Then we went to another one. I thought we went from Shanghai to Beijing, China. I'm thinking, who's going to give all these Chinese people the gospel? We need to see. Look at the multitudes. It will be something to you. Look at number three. Realize if it is nothing to us, pretty soon, we will lose our country. Edmund Burke said, all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to sit back and do nothing. What are we going to do? Number four. And I sow these seeds in many sermons very, very purposefully. By the way, if I have a heart attack tomorrow and die and go to heaven, I really think I can say, Lord, I tried. Okay? And I'm not, I don't think I can say like Paul, you know, I finished my course. I don't know. I'm heading there. Maybe I'm not there yet. But number four, in my humble opinion, practically speaking, the key, other than applying 2 Chronicles 7:14, we'll close with that. With that verse, but in my humble opinion, practically speaking, the key to saving our nation is church planting. You say, why? Well, what is church planting? Church planting, you go into a community and you win people to Christ, you baptize them, and then you train them to, you teach them to obey whatsoever God has commanded them to do. You say, what does that do? It produces a remnant of people. God will save our country if we have a remnant of righteous people. Two keys to prevent God's judgment are friendship with Israel and a righteous remnant. Church planting is a mandate found in the Word of God. Last year, 4,500, of course, not all of our stripe of churches, but last year, 4,500 churches in America closed their doors. Over 850 of those were Baptist. I'm sure they weren't all independent Baptist. Nearly 50% of all new independent Baptist churches started each year are failing. Many established churches are turning away from Bible-based preaching and teaching. There's also, and they're becoming emergent churches. There's also a demand like never before to fund missionaries worldwide. The problem is that we're not seeing New Testament Baptist churches start in America. This has brought about a serious shortage in missions funds and has resulted in an ever-growing population in America that does not know God. So what are we going to do? Well, first of all, what do you do? Let's do it ourselves. Pacific Baptist, let's start churches. We started one here. Then we've sent people out, okay? And now we're starting churches, what we believe is the Book of Acts way, the separate Baptist way. But let's do ourselves. Hey, guys, if you're not going to go to the mission field, say, well, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do for life. Why don't you do this? And by the way, everybody's not going to be a missionary. Everybody's not going to be a pastor. But if God has not called you to be a lawyer and God has not called you to do this, why don't you say, God, I'll tell you what, I'll go ahead and give it my best to do whatever you want me to do. And then if you want me to do something else, but I'll volunteer to maybe be a missionary, or I'll volunteer to maybe go help that next church plant. Give your everything to God. But doing it ourselves in this era of church planting. Northwest Orange County is our next place. There's Burmese there that need Christ. There's Vietnamese there that need Christ. There's many Hispanics. You say, oh, you know, that's white flight. No, it's not. They're further south. They're in Mission Viejo. Northwest Orange County is filled with their international Korean, Brother Pak. He lives there. He has a clinic there. And there's Korean people that need, and Brother Pak, as God's used him to open up ours, a lot of the Korean people are religious, but they're not born again. And then San Gabriel Valley. That whole area over there, it seems like there's a couple churches over there, but there's about 1 million people over there, and about a quarter of them, maybe more, are Chinese. And by the way, when we first went there, I didn't think the Chinese people would be very open to Christ, but they are. Do it ourselves. Attracting others that want a script. By the way, anytime you are have some uniqueness, you have a tendency to attract people to that uniqueness. And we're not trying to be something. And by the way, I would rather go hide in a cave and be a Baptist monk than try to do something and get a big head and God have to pull a Saul on us. But there's people calling us. There's people that just the vision. Brother Eric and Misty Perez are moving here from Michigan. They're going to be out here. Brother Kyle, where's Brother Kyle? He's probably discipling somebody. I think that, do you know when they're moving out here? July 15th. And they want to train. He's a bus director of like one of the largest bus ministries in Michigan. But he's going to come out here. He wants to train to be a church planter. And so what are we doing? Well, number one, we're trying to please God. Number two, we're trying to win souls. But number three, we're trying to do what we can to help save our nation. By the way, our Cambodian people, the whole Khmer Rouge thing that they went through, most of our Cambodian people, they lost a mother or a father or a grandfather or an uncle or somebody. And if they knew, and some of the, there's a very small group of people that were in Cambodia that knew something was going to happen and they split. They got out of there. But if there was enough people, and by the way, our great hero of the faith, Lenin, said a small organized group can do so much more than a large disorganized group. We can just get organized and get the power of God on our lives and win a bunch of people to Christ and start churches, and maybe it can spread, and maybe we can attract more church planters. Maybe we can be a little part of help saving our nation. I think our Cambodian brothers and sisters, if they knew there was something they could have done, they would have given their right arm to save their nation. They would have given their right arm to save their grandpa and their grandma. It was too late. Say, oh, Pastor, you're trying to scare everybody. Listen, if I can scare all of us to do something for God, I would. This is real deal. Also, I really believe this, and this is just God. I didn't plan this. You didn't plan it. It wasn't Sergio. It wasn't Larry. It wasn't Mario. It surely wasn't Brother Bruce. It wasn't Marcos. It wasn't Philip. It was God. He has put something here in our church, and it's also inspired a couple others. And maybe we can inspire. Listen, the multiplying church planting model of the Separate Baptist Church people had that really saved our nation, it was a multiplying model. It wasn't just one church. One church, Sandy Creek Baptist Church in Sandy Creek, North Carolina, they got it started, but it spread. And maybe God, and by the way, in a little way, he's beginning to do it. And I mentioned Brother Stokes, when we were at Bishop, he called me. He said, Pastor Esposito, he said, I want to let you know. He said, you guys, and you using that old Baptist model in starting churches, he said, we learned that from you. By the way, he never came here. We never had a seminar. He never sat down with coffee. He said, we watched you and we heard about it. He said, then we started a church. Then he said, you know what we did? He said, we just started another mission church. It's like he's pastoring three churches. I said, wow. He said, thanks for inspiring us. Hey, maybe we can inspire another church to plant. Do you realize there's 14,000 independent Baptist churches, 14 to 17,000 independent Baptist churches in America? Do you know if every church just started one church, that would be 28,000? And then if those 14,000 that started another 14,000, then it would multiply, and then maybe we could be a remnant to save our nation. Look at 2 Chronicles 7. And I mentioned, again, I'm humbled by this. Brother Beller said, a guy in the East Coast, I forget his name, he called me, and he said, I've started four churches. He said, but we've learned the Separate Baptist model, and Brother Beller said to call you, and he said, we want to start more churches. And he talked to me, and maybe we can inspire others. 2 Chronicles 7. This is familiar ground for us. Look at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. He prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, seems like little by little God's shutting up heaven here in America, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. So he's saying, if I bring judgment on my people and my land, he said, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, he didn't say the sodomites, he didn't say the drunkards, he didn't say the dope heads, he didn't say the pagan people, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Number one, we need to be humble people. Amen. So what's humility? Recognizing that God and others are responsible for the accomplishments in your life. That's it. You don't have to walk around like this. That's not humility. That's stupidity. Recognizing it's God and those others. It's a brother, it's a sister, it's a mother, it's a father, it's a pastor, it's a youth pastor, God and others. If we'll humble ourselves and pray. See, what's the praying pot? That's faith. Look, we believe in getting organized, but let's not organize the Holy Spirit out of our life, our ministry, or our church. pray, seek the Lord. And then, thirdly, and seek my face. Seek the living God. And turn from their wicked ways. There's more wickedness in my study of church history for Christians, not pagan people, or not fake Christians. There's more wickedness. Phones. What, you guys got a phone for me? There's more wickedness because of this right here. Ladies, married ladies, married men, teenagers. There's young men in this room. You used to be on fire for God. And you got around some other teenage boys that messed around with technology. And your soul's been polluted. Your countenance shows it. No longer do you have a heart for the things of God. We've got to turn from our wicked ways. Dad, we've got to turn from our wicked ways. Mom, we have to turn from our wicked ways. Parents, spiritual leaders, young people, turn from our wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We're going to have our hot dogs and we're going to have our hamburgers. And now, I like, when we do the picnics, I hang out with the people that have carne asada. I don't mess with hot dogs. Hot dogs are outdated. Okay, now, you say, are you too good for hot dogs? No. Brother Jerry Sin told me most of his patients, they're on dialysis because of hot dogs. Okay, isn't that right, Danny? Didn't hot dogs mess up your liver or kidney or something? And so, you said, Pastor, how do we go from God's going to blow up America to hot dogs? We are going to celebrate the birthday of our country. Okay, wouldn't it be good if this year we say, you know what? Let's refocus our life. I appreciate Mr. Beck. He got a sunburn too. I appreciate Mr. Beck. I won't tell you how old he is, but he's older than 50. Okay, you know what? He's out there, and he's semi-retired. He's out there working on the Church of God. You know what he's doing? He's doing his part. Him and his wife, his whole family. What a wonderful, wonderful family. Many families like that in the church. Let's put away our toys. Maybe there's a young man, 18, 19, 20, 25. Maybe there's a young couple here tonight. And you say, you know what I'm going to do? Quit wasting my life. By the way, don't think if I get this car, if I get this house, or I get the American dream really is an American nightmare. Okay? But let's give our lives to God. And maybe, maybe, maybe this church and you as a family, maybe you can do something to help save America. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we feel hopeless. And those of us that study and read, and we'll sit and watch a documentary like this for an hour and a half, and our heart bleeds and tears come out of our eyes. And we sometimes don't know what to do. But Lord, you said if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, then if there'll be a righteous remnant, Lord, and it's not too complicated. We've seen it in history. We've seen it in our history. We need more churches, soul-winning churches, righteous churches, churches that will glorify you, churches that will be holy, churches that will be pure, and they pop up all over this country. Maybe, maybe we can make a difference. And Lord, help us not to give up, and help us not to say, well, just nothing we can do. There is something we can do. And Lord, then help us to be a people of faith, a people that trust you, People that don't worry. We don't need to worry. We can be concerned. And we can be brokenhearted like Jeremiah. But we don't have to worry because you are our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.